prayer, in constant prayer, over three ministry areas that I'll just briefly, you know, kind of go over, and then we're going to pray over them, and then I'm going to begin a talk today on the third one. Now, we're not going to finish. The notes on the back, most likely we're not going to get all those done. They are for you to travel with. Go ahead and look up, and kind of like if you're going to be here next week, you can go ahead and pre-look at it. If you're traveling through, you get to know what we're going to examine in the time that we spend next week. So, but we've been asked to pray for God to bless us in our children's ministry, our youth ministry. And we have talked about how our number of our small children is in decline, and as the number of our aging is still here, and it's kind of starting to outride some of our youth. Our youth ministry had, again, them go on to young adults, and now they are in colleges and only here just a few weeks out of the year. Other than that, they're at their college studying and doing all that. So it's kind of hard to run relationships when we have very few, or maybe have somebody that's not passionate to be involved. Now, I believe the children's ministry is getting their thoughts together. The people who have passion for the little children that Jesus said to come, let them come to me. Let them be with me. Let them learn from me. And actually, you adults need to get involved, because you need to become more like these little children. You need to watch how hungry they are in wanting to learn about Jesus. So Jesus taught that. We need to introduce Jesus to children and let them come to him. We need them because we need to be like them in order to understand living in God's kingdom. So if you have a passionate for I would say, maybe not the young adult kind of age, but the youth ministry, the junior high school, middle school, high school, we need to hear from you. We need some passionate people in that area to help us continue to build that. Also, we've been asked to pray in the finance ministry. Last week we talked about how Scripture uses money and teaches about money, both the abuse or the love of it, as well as what it could be used for, and a spiritual way of using it, supporting people who will go into all the world, either be domestic or foreign, that we get the word out to unchurched people that have not heard how much God loves them through Jesus Christ, and that we give them support in doing that. But also the legitimate needs that a brother or a sister may have, also somebody of our community that may have. Now, some of that can be time management, where you go and serve, and like recently, a small group of people heard about the need of a brother and sister in Christ that the Lord is bringing our way, and we went to help them unload a truck. And so even though that there is no finances in that, it was sacrificing of time because of a brother and sister in need. But our finances are important. We need to not be shy of that. It's not about building bigger, extravagant buildings. It's about doing more ministry for people. And that's what our giving should increase for. And that's what our giving should be about. To spread the light of the gospel and the love of God for people. And then also we've been asked to pray over our church family having leaders. in our church family, specifically the role or the task of a pastoral elder and a servant deacon. Okay, that doesn't mean that the church can't learn how to shepherd each other. That doesn't mean that these individuals are the servants and we're not. They are the ones just leading us in it. Okay, so let's pray over those right now as a church family together. You need to stretch your legs, that'd be great. I'd like for you to stand, join a hand as a church family, and let's pray over these together. And now you may bow your heart. Father, we come before you, the Almighty God. And boy, I wish we could get a hold of that in our mind. That you have created an avenue through Jesus Christ, your Son, to where we can approach you, and he is our advocate. And Father, you know our lives. And I pray that you will take our church family and that you will transform us from a ritual into a relationship. And that we continue to build the kingdom where you reign by serving and loving other people, by letting the children come to us, by becoming more like them. And Father, I pray that our finances, that we would pray that we could increase, not to show other people a structure, but to show them the love that you have for them. And Father, but we need examples. We need both men and women leaders that will serve, that will use the characteristics of those who led in Scripture in order for them to practice in our church family life. Father, help us to be in constant prayer. Help each family. Help each husband to lead. Help each mother to be able to lead and share and teach how to love. Father, I pray that we'll be in constant prayer over these things, and that we will ask you to involve yourself in our own life, and that you will involve yourself in kingdom work in this congregation, and that ultimately you will be glorified by the things that we share and the things that we do for each other, with each other, and to others who don't know you. It's through the love of Jesus Christ we want to respond. Lead us by the Spirit of holiness. And we say together in your name, amen. You may be seated. Now, hear me out. Men and women stand as equals before God when it comes to bearing his image as light to the world. Now, however, without making one inferior or superior to the other, God in Scripture has shown us that he calls upon both men and women to fulfill certain responsibilities, either individually in a specific way or collectively. Now, in fulfilling God's divine given roles taught in Scripture, both men and women can realize really the full potential because they are following the plan of their Creator and their Designer. And in obedience to God, and really and only in obedience to God, both men and women will truly be able to give glory to God. Now, meantime, today, I'm not going to talk about those because I know our brotherhood and other brotherhoods have gone through and they're wrestling and they're studying and they're sharing and prayerfully, they're not dividing. But I want to look at the characteristics because when you see it, you see the characteristics of men who were called by God to lead. But I don't want you to focus on the gender. I want you to focus on the characteristic. And the only reason why I used these men, because they did led people, and some of them were a great amount of people, and we are needing to visit what godly pastoral elders are and godly servant deacons are so that we would be able to examine the lives of men here in the church to be able to fulfill a certain task. Because without the characteristic, I don't believe the task will be done. Now, we're going to probably deal with the task because we have got in my opinion, the tasks out of order. Preachers solely doing what elders should be doing. Elders doing what deacons should be doing. Deacons doing what the church should be doing, and the church just sits back and lets them do it. We've got to learn the task and the role of everyone here, both men and women, to join together as the body of Christ to bring him glory. Now, Hebrews 13, verse 7, I want to start with this morning. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That's what we need to focus on. Both men and women who spoke the word to us, consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. So, this morning, I want to start with the example and the characteristic that Noah presented. The man, the ark, the flood. In Genesis chapter 6, and that's the reason why I gave you the scripture text, is for you to go home and examine these things, what kind of characteristic that they had that led people. And in Genesis chapter 6, you find out that he was so disappointed that people of the world, mankind, humanity, had become so wicked that he decides, I need to reboot this thing. I need to start all over. Because I'm having a hard time finding anyone who wants to do right. But he finds only Noah. And when you're found in favor with God, God will call you to lead. He asks Noah to build an ark. Now, I'm not going to go on all the great details of the structure and all that, but yes, 120 years. And yes, it had not rained on earth at this period of time, so his message was a little quirky to the world when he says you need to get ready and enter the boat, because when this boat is done, here comes a rain, and then here comes a flood, and this is the only salvation that you can have to enter into. And the whole description about the door being like Jesus, where you can enter in and be saved, those are wonderful lessons, but I want you to hear the heart of Noah and how God called on him for a tremendous task. And as Noah entered the ark, God says to him, "For you alone have I seen to be righteous before me at this time." Here's the characteristic you can write down in your notes. God's leaders do what is right before God, even though they may be alone in doing so. I mean, can you imagine? All of humanity, and he can only find Noah. Put your place in that. Put your life in that. No matter if other people are doing right or not, will you decide to do right? And when you are doing right before God, he will call you to lead other people. I'm not talking about positional leadership here, really. I'm talking about disposition leadership, where a characteristic helps other people to become who God wants them to be. There's a lot of people that can lead other people by doing the right thing, and you don't hold an elder's role or a deacon's role or whatever we do. We've kind of gotten that all mixed up. Even though that they have a responsible task and have been called on by God. Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God approaches Abraham and tells him to go from where he is at and take his relatives and from his father's house to a land that he's going to show him. In other words, God asks Abraham, or God is called by God, to leave an area that he is comfortable with and journey into an uncertainty area. It's nice to be at home. I feel comfortable at home. I mean, guys, try to go to your wives one day and say, "Honey, we're moving." "Okay, dear, where are we moving to?" "I don't know." "What do you mean?" "Well, we can't move unless you know where we're going." "I don't know, but we're moving. We just got to go where God tells us to go." Now be honest, wives. Are you ready to pack your bag? Are you ready to go? Are you ready to let him lead? Kind of in a way, that's where Abraham was at. As leaders of a congregational family, sometimes leaders are called to ask the family that we need to leave our comfort zone and go where God wants to take us. And the thing is, church, will you go? Or will you stay home in your comfort? characteristic. God's leaders understand that not knowing the outcome of taking some risks is needed. Because when they know the truth, the promised land and the blessing will be where they will arrive. Great leaders will welcome the unknown. Joseph. In Genesis chapter 37, Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers. Brothers told their father that he was killed by a wild animal. Then Joseph was framed by his boss's wife and was thrown into prison. Lo and behold, Joseph was alone and he had a hard life and he was set up. But God had plans for Joseph and called him to lead Egypt, into leading Egypt in kind of a secondary role only to Pharaoh. When a famine happened, he was able to save his people from starvation. Even though his brothers meant him harm, he was able to save them. I can imagine. If I'm giving a role only second to Pharaoh, and a famine comes along, and my brothers did what his brothers did, I might just hold off some of that food and see how they like the pain. But he was able to save them from starvation because they were family. The characteristic of Joseph was God's leaders visualize making it through difficult times. He had a rough time. He had a difficult time. And we need leaders here that no matter how rough it gets, no matter how many empty classrooms we have, no matter how many things that we need to adjust, we're willing to get through the rough times together. Moses. Exodus 3. God needed to be very convincing in order to get Moses to answer the call to lead. Excuse after excuse came back out of Moses' mouth to God. He had all the whys that he was not the right person to lead. But God saw through the excuses, saw the need of the children to get out of slavery, heard their cry. Convinces Moses, don't worry about what you think about if people listen or not listen, or you don't have a great speaking voice. I'm calling you to lead them out of slavery. I'll send the help that you need. You just need to decide to lead. And as you examine Moses and you examine what happened, you find this characteristic. Because the Israelites really were Moses' native people. But the characteristic that he showed is that godly leaders, even when they have excuses, still decide to step up and are willing, when God persuades them, to lead and to speak up for God and their people. Joshua. In Joshua chapter 24, offers the Israelites either to serve God, who they have always served, that brought them into a new land, and or you can serve gods of the surrounding lands. But then he speaks up and says, before you make a choice, I'm going to tell you my choice. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now the Israelite people follow Joshua's lead and follow his example. He doesn't force them to follow, but he gives them inspiration by his example. They had to look at his life. They had to see in his life that as his house, he serves God. And then they will be willing to follow. A lot of times when we're looking for pastoral shepherds, elders, servant deacons, we're going to see in the New Testament there's some qualities they need to have in order to be able to lead. And we're going to talk about those, of why, about it. But you know, when you really think about it, both of them are called, have almost the same task, but a little different. But a lot of the qualities are seen of what happens in their household. Are they serving the Lord? Are they bringing their children up in the Lord? Are they treating each other as the Lord would have them treat each other? Are they loving others as they love themselves? I always wondered why we left out in looking for spiritual leaders in the church, the family understanding and concept of what makes a leader. We are a family. And we are the family of God. And we need leaders to have a relationship with the family of God. And we need to have children of God have relationship with the leaders of God, so that we can know one another and serve one another. And then we're going to be able to take care of, by other gifted people, the property, the place where we come. Let's be a church family who, percentage-wise, focuses so much on our relationships that this is not the church. We are the church. We'll take responsibility, but it does not override our relationships. Ah, we got to pay for a house, but I tell you one thing. A house of the Lord is not in the structure of the house that gives you shelter. The house of the Lord is in the relationships of the people who abide there. Godly leaders don't have to boss people around. They just rule by example. I'm going to stop right there. We're going to pick up with David. I'm going to add some more to this list, maybe even drop a few, depending on how it goes this week. But I pray that you hear. Just go ahead and scroll down to the verse part. If you just want to scroll on down to the, at the end. This is just the invite for all of us. As we remember our leaders, as we focus on the characteristics of one, I pray that we all want to do our part. It's hard to lead when you don't have followers? And it's hard to make leaders if followers don't want to learn how to lead. And all of us can learn from these characteristics for the people of God to work together, to let our light shine and to bring glory to God in our community and in our lives. Can you say, or will you say, well, I've got a choice. I can serve some other gods. I can serve my job. I can serve prestige. I can serve my material possessions. I can serve a whole lot of other kind of gods. But for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. If you need to respond in any way, if you want to be born again, water in the Spirit. If you don't even know what that means, but need to spend some time sitting and talking about it, because we don't want you to jump into something of that is like a marriage before actually understanding of the relationship with Jesus that we need. If you need more understanding of that, we're willing to teach you. If you are already in that and ready, whatever time you choose does not matter. This is just an opportune time. If you're okay with crowds, that's fine. Actually, I just block them out. I can't even see you half the time. I just want you to be alone with the Lord, making a decision right now. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit in song to dwell inside of us. And if you haven't committed your life to Jesus, in order for that to happen, you could do that now. Let's stand and sing.
Holy Spirit, dwell in me. Touch my eyes that I might see.
Will all my goodness, grace and power will stay beside me every hour. Now be my drink, be my living breath. Will keep me shelter, keep me fed. So Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, dwell in me. Will Holy Spirit comfort me? Will let my heart be one with thee? Now when I'm worried, soothe my mind. Will let me sweet contentment find? And may I run this wicked race. Will filled by your amazing grace. Will Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, comfort me. Now Holy Spirit, rescue me. Now send my soul completely free. Now beside Jordan.